It really is my joy to have Michael and Gloria Cotton with us this morning. And I'm really excited that right in the middle of our 5-week series on spiritual gifts, we can have Michael with us. And I just want to take a moment and review some of the information that I sent out just by way of instruction and to prepare our own hearts. We looked 2 weeks ago at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and we saw there that there are listed gifts that have been given, we're told, by the ascended Christ. That when Jesus ascended to heaven, he poured out gifts. But what is unique in Ephesians 4, 11, the gifts that are listed are not abilities, as we often see in other portions of Scripture, but the gifts are men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I wanted to direct our attention to that because Michael, who is with us this morning, is recognized as a prophet in that Ephesians 4:11 sense. Just like I would function in the call of pastor teacher, there are gifts that Christ has given, and a local church is strengthened, we're told. In fact, we're told that each of these gifts is given that the saints might be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. And I think the particular role that a prophet plays in a local church is there is a impartation of the gift of Christ to encourage people in the whole realm of the Spirit's presence, in stirring up spiritual gifts. And I mentioned that Jesus says that if we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, there is a prophet's reward. And my encouragement this morning would be that as a congregation, we would receive the gift of Christ that has been given to Michael for the building up of this body. That there is a grace that we are to actively and intentionally receive this morning. We see in the New Testament that there were times where even Jesus himself was limited in what he could do because of the attitude of those who listened. There were certain villages where we're told that Jesus did not do many miracles in that village because there was an unbelief. So my prayer is that God would give to us faith this morning. Faith to receive of the grace of Christ as Michael speaks. And then more particularly as it concerns us, I really want to ask and encourage every member to take advantage following the service for just the laying on of hands, that we could pray for the release of God's gift, for the fresh infilling of God's Spirit. And Michael and myself and Nathan and Ed, David Meeks is not here this morning, but as those who are called to serve you, your pastors, the elders, along with Michael, asking God to bless you. And I believe Michael's going to just remind you again of what I reminded you of, that there is biblical precedent for this, that Paul himself tells Timothy, someone he loved, a beloved son, Timothy, remember, to fan into flame, to stir up the gifts that were given to you through the laying on of hands. And so I'm really believing God to move among us this morning. And so excited to have Michael here. Michael and Gloria mean so much to me. Boy, they just came alongside me at a season, and they were dear, dear friends, and were such an encouragement to my soul. And I know that that's the testimony of many. There are many who can testify. I was going through a dark night of my soul, and there's a couple that came alongside, and they just were with me, they stood with me, they loved me, and I am
I am the recipient of that grace through them. So it is really a privilege and a joy to have them with us again this morning. Michael leads the Grace Churches International. He's based in Fayetteville now. And also Michael and Gloria oversee, they have founded and Antioch Ministries, which many of the women especially have received a lot of encouragement through Gloria's call to serve women, and that's been wonderful as well. So Michael, come on up. We receive you in the name of the Lord.
Thank you.
And it is really a joy to have you this morning.
Thank you, John. First, I just want to note that John was hearing from God this morning wearing his tan pants and his blue striped shirt. Somehow the Holy Spirit spoke to both of us. Anybody else here wearing tan pants? I just want to identify who's really hearing from God this morning. I do want to introduce and recognize my lovely wife, Gloria. If everyone would just say, hey, Gloria. You know, the thing about the gifts of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, manifesting the power of God, is that it is not nearly as difficult as you and the devil want you to believe. Your mind always wants to elevate itself and its own importance. And Satan always wants to tell you that it's more difficult than it really is, and that God hasn't really done all that he said he's done. So we're just going to talk about for a few minutes about how to walk into the gifts of the Spirit, what they are, how to get there, and we're going to continually talk about how easy it is. I wanted to start with Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I wanted to focus just on this first part. You will receive power. This means that we are not supposed to live a life that is full of futility. And we're not supposed to live a life that's always based on a future promise, but not a present reality. There is a future promise, and those future promises, that hope, continually drives us and keeps us interested in leaning into the future. But in the middle of all this, something is supposed to come upon us in this life, here and now, that changes me and makes me an instrument of God that can move things, and that is not this thing that's just blown around by happenstance and by whatever is going on in the world. Hallelujah. I am supposed to change things and move things in this earth, but that has to be by the power of God. We could preach a whole sermon on the Tower of Babel. And the summation of mankind, which is let us work together to change things. And that is not what we are about. We love unity. But the truth is, we move in the power of the Spirit, which is not based on the power or the intelligence of man. It is based on the presence and the infilling and the power of God. You will receive power. We haven't got time to talk about that the witnesses he's talking about here are not secondhand witnesses that give hearsay. Well, I heard of a brother who did so-and-so. That God is also looking for us to be first-hand witnesses, those that have experienced personally his presence and his power. Now, we were born for this. God said back in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I can't go into the whole sermon. But what is his likeness? John 4:24, God is Spirit. So if I'm made in the image of God, If I'm made after his likeness and God is spirit, then somehow my understanding of myself, my identity of who my image is, of what I am, must have an understanding, and I must grapple with the fact that I'm made in the image of he who is a spirit. And I'm reborn for this. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I love Jesus. When he talks in such wonder. His use of language is so wonderful. There are two meanings here. First is the obvious sense that when you're born of water, ladies, how do you know when you're going to have a baby? Your water breaks. A child for its first 9 months is living in a little water-filled sack, right? And when you're going to have a baby, that breaks, your water breaks, and a child is born of water. First and obvious meaning. But there's a second meaning. If you can imagine yourself at this point in time when Jesus is saying this, the ministry of John the Baptist is fresh. And if you can imagine yourself standing right behind, looking over the shoulder of John the Baptist, and he's down in the water, and he's baptizing these people in water for repentance, and he's calling them down to the river, calling them down to the river, meeting them in the river, meeting them in the water, and in the water he's saying, "Wait a minute, I'm doing all this, but don't you understand? There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I'm baptizing you in water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus comes along in just sort of a slick God way. Says, "Don't you know you got to be born of water and of the Spirit?" And I can see John the Baptist there going, "That's him." And he's saying, "He's the one coming. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." So John's introduction of Jesus is, "He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." You won't even understand what he's doing or the purpose of his ministry unless you grapple with this image of the Spirit and what that means. I have to learn who I am, therefore. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I live in God. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28, "For we are indeed his offspring. You are anointed. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." You've been anointed by the Holy One. That is, he has come upon you and given you an authority or a power to be this witness. I've got to understand that. It's a whole separate sermon. I need to understand this thing about image of the Spirit. And I have to be able to see myself as this recipient and vessel that contains this Spirit that makes me this image of the Spirit. And if I don't understand this, then I'm going to end up trying to be spiritual when I'm spiritual already. Won't you need to hear that? I'm going to end up spending my life trying to be spiritual when I'm already spiritual, because I don't understand that's who I am. Since I don't understand that's who I am, I continually strive to be what I already am, and thereby continually miss the mark, because in the process of striving to be what I already am, I never really get to enjoy or live in that thing I already am. Isn't that cool? Oh, it is. Trying to be spiritual is very difficult. You never know when you get there. I talked to a lady one time. I did a survey in my church. How often do you read the Bible, and how much do you read it? And this one lady came back. She said that she read the Bible between 6 and 8 hours every day. And I thought, at first I was impressed. But then finally it struck me, there's something wrong. Because this woman is the most in-striving, unrested woman I know. What she was doing was spending the entire day trying to be spiritual. And she would quit reading her Bible when she finally felt that she had somehow arrived that day at being spiritual. And it would take her between 6 and 8 hours every day to arrive at the place where she felt like she had finally gotten to be spiritual. Then she would put down her Bible and she would enjoy a few minutes of being spiritual. She spent her life in striving. It's like me. I was born a cotton. C-O-T-T-E-N. Now, wouldn't it be weird if I spent my whole childhood trying to become a cotton? I'd wake up in the morning and I would think I was Smith. And I'd think, I want to be a cotton today. And so I would work all morning to try to act like the cottons, dress like them, think like them. Look, and I would study the cottons and imitate them and get their mannerisms right, and you know, and do all that stuff. And maybe by the afternoon, I'd begin to feel like I was acting like a cotton. And then I could be happy for a few hours because I was a cotton, but I spent half my life trying to become something that actually I already was. And what a glorious thing it is to realize that I can wake up in the morning and know I didn't do anything to earn this. I was born a cotton. I was born that way. And when I'm born again, see, I am born again a spiritual man. Got it? Or I'm born again a spiritual woman. Already equipped for the thing God has destined me for. So, when I walk in this truth, I'm born again. I have become clothed with the Spirit. I am now a spiritual man. When I'm born again, I'm now a spiritual man. I've been born of water, of my mama, and I've been born of the Spirit. And I have been reborn into this image of the Spirit, and I'm truly fulfilling Genesis 1:26, made in the image of God. So I don't have to work at this thing today. I can just accept that this is who I am. And then I become this witness to the power of God. How's that possible? I become a witness because at that point, as this realization, as this revelation dawns on me, then I begin to encounter God in a different way. I don't encounter God as someone out there that John's talking about or that Nate is singing about. I begin to encounter God as the one who is inside my skin, one with me, and I one with Him. And then I begin to see God move through me. I say a God thing. I see a God thing. I do a God thing. And all of a sudden, I become this witness, firsthand witness to who God is and to what He's doing. When that happens, something happens to me. John, come here. Let me just borrow you as a preaching tool just a minute. Okay. So let's say this is me right here. And me finally walked into the realization I have been born again into the Spirit. I am wrapped up in the Spirit of God. I'm here. I don't have to read my Bible 6 hours today. I don't. When I got up in the Spirit. I don't have to work at it. I'm born, just like I figured out I was born a cotton. I'm born a spiritual man. I've been reborn a spiritual man. Now, let me tell you, and it dawns on me. And listen, I can't, that dawning on us, that's a revelation That's the same thing as you being down at the ocean and the wave comes over you and goes, thump. I cannot create that for you. That's that place where you have to reach out to God and go, God, I am here until your breakers overwhelm me, that I might know I am yours and you are mine. I can't generate or create that for you. But when it happens and this realization comes, oh my God, I do not have to strive at this or work at this today. It's just who I am. This is the next thing that happens to you. You go, and then you've got to find someone to express it to. You've got to find someone to say, oh my God, he loves you. Oh my God, he loves you. Wow. But don't you see it? That it's not enough. I think it's these words, God loves you. I think that's weak. I think that's weak. I don't think people understand it. Stay right there. I don't think people understand that. They, you know, oh, God loves you. What? God loves you, brother. He loves you, brother. He loves you, man. People don't understand that. Love has to be expressed. Love has to be expressed. Love has to be tangible. Love always requires an object. You see, when this revelation dawns on you and the breakers of God hit you and you realize you're a cotton, your reaction at that point is not to separate yourself out into isolation. No. Separation into isolation is because you don't understand the love of God. Because love always requires an object. Love will push you to find someone to say, oh my God. It will drive you into fellowship. Anger and fear drive you away. But the love of God and the realization of your being born into Him drives you to find someone else, because what you got to do is find some way to go, man, God loves you. And see, a spiritual gift is that thing that just gives you a way to say it. What happened to me was, I got this revelation that the breakers of God overwhelmed me. And immediately what happens to me is I'm going to go, God's got a word for you. God wants to say something to you. God wants to speak. Now see, someone else, it might be, I got a friend who has a spiritual gift of service. If she walks into your house, she's going to clean your kitchen. She's going to walk right in. First time I met Bill Ramsey, a friend of ours from Fayetteville, he was at our house and he walked into our kitchen and spent 3 hours cleaning. Spiritual gift. You know what he was doing? He was finding a way that was real and tangible to express the love of God. And he said, through that spiritual gift, more eloquently than any other way he could have said it, God loves me. Wow. Someone else may walk, when the breakers overwhelm. Someone else may walk in and say, you know, you've got that arthritis you've been dealing with. I just believe God's going to purge your joints of that arthritis right now. Bam! All they did was find a tangible, real way to express God loves you. That's all a spiritual gift is. Thank you, John. If we kept John up here long enough, he'd get healed or something, wouldn't he? So, spiritual gifts are a real-time, power-filled expression of the love of Christ to specific people. It gives you a way to demonstrate His love. Love never exists alone. You know, you can say you love the Chinese people, but it doesn't mean anything. You don't know if you love the Chinese people until you go to China and try to use a Chinese toilet. Then you'll find out if you love them. But I love the Chinese people. I just love them, God. I just love them. God's going, what? What? Dude, that makes no sense to me. Just love them, God. I love Living Way. I don't ever go. I love Living Way. But I don't go. But I love Living Way. All a spiritual gift does is it makes you more real. It makes you real. It makes you someone who exists in real time, doing real things with real people in a powerful way. See, the thing about a spiritual gift is, let me tell you, God do come along with you to do the thing you're doing. Bill did not just clean my kitchen that day. Because in the process, God was right there with him. And by the time Bill Ramsey left that day, going back to Fayetteville, something had changed in our house because there was an anointing. So what I do in a practical way also has the power of God just stomping all over it and doing something real, and people are changed. Makes you real. So how do we receive spiritual gifts? First, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not complicated. It's like, and listen, if you say, oh, I know the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit 49-11 years. I don't care. That's like me coming back from a trip. Imagine me coming back from a trip, and I've been gone 4 or 5 days ministering God all over the world, and I come back, and glory's there, and I walk in, and I don't even say hey to her. I just walk in, put my clothes up, go upstairs, and start working. When I've been gone from Gloria for an hour, and I come back into her presence, you know, I'm going to go, hey, babe, hey. I'm going to give her a little pat and a little hug, right? So if you've been away from the Holy Spirit for a while, you just need to give him a pat and a hug this morning. Just get reacquainted with him. I love you. Hey, Holy Spirit. And if you've never met the Holy Spirit, I mean, really done this breakers on top of your head, overwhelmed thing. Do it this morning. Because, see, the first time I met Gloria, it was like breakers over my head. Just, oh, my God. First time you meet the Holy Spirit, just do it. Just meet him and you'll be stunned, amazed, overwhelmed with the love that's in him, with the vistas that open up, with all of a sudden, like you're standing on the mountaintop and all the fog clears away and you see. Just see. There he is. You go, oh my God, this is not only real, this is cool. I can't believe. Look at that scripture. I can't believe that scripture. And the word comes alive. And so if you don't know him that way, with that kind of intimacy, if you haven't met Gloria, if you haven't met the Holy Spirit, then just come forward at the end of the meeting. Just go, hey, Holy Spirit, just hit me with those waves, man. Just overwhelm me with the revelation of your presence and who you are. He'll do it. And if you've been that, if you've had that, but you've been away, well, just hug him and kiss him. And he never condemns. He just never condemns and says, dude, where you been? Just get away from me, dude. You got to earn the right to come back to me. I just can't believe you've been gone and didn't even email me. What is the deal? He doesn't do that. Never, never, never. He's stunning. He just loves you. Just just kisses up on you and loves you. And first thing you know, you're just right back in the same place. And later you sort of remember, how, man, I was crazy when I wasn't talking to him. What was I doing? What was that about? But I love him now. Just get back with him. And then, so receive the Holy Spirit. The gifts are released by a prophetic word or by the laying on of hands. We got two references here. First Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And then 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, laying on of hands is a foundational doctrine of the church. That's a little bit weird, but a spiritual benefit can be given you by the laying on of hands. Not just baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the impartation of spiritual gifts, healing, ordination into ministry. There are a lot of different things that laying on of hands that God uses it for. And in my trying to understand it personally, it just seems to me that when God tells me to lay hands on someone, these are sort of like substitutionary hands. They're my hands, but I really think it's the collective blessing, the apostolic blessing of the church, and ultimately these are the hands of Jesus. I got Band-Aids on today, but I had to do some work yesterday. But the hands still work, even though they got Band-Aids on them. The hands still work. It's that it's like a substitutionary thing with Jesus laying hands on you. And it's how you receive. So at the end of the meeting, we're going to do this laying on of hands things. And we want you to come up and receive the Holy Spirit or get reacquainted with him. And receive the laying on of hands for an impartation of a spiritual gift. That's how you get it. Now, what gift do you get? Well, the grace of God determines the kind of gift you get. This is Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Here it is. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So the Holy Spirit is going to give to you whatever he wants to give to you. And he has some method by which he's divvying out the gifts. You got to let him divvy out to you whatever gift he wants to give you. Okay? It's not complicated. It's just you don't get to say. That's the way it works. You know, he's God. We're the ones that serve him. He's Lord. And so he tells you what to do. The trick is that, generally speaking, when he gives you a spiritual gift, he really means you have to use it. And it probably will do something to you when you use the gift because it's going to work at something in you. He's tricky. He gets 4 or 5 effects out of one thing. And he'll give you the gift, and that's great. I'm going to serve, but in the process of that, somehow I'm going to get humbled, or God's going to deal with something in me that's always some attitude. I don't want that gift. I wanted the other one, and can't believe it. I always thought I was going to be a prophet. Now you tell me I'm going to have to lay hands on sick people. Ooh. And, you know, I think that would be funny. You've always been scared of germs, and God gives you a spiritual gift of laying hands on people for healing. That'd be just like him, wouldn't it? That's funny. Okay. One prophesies, one washes the dishes, and one balances the checkbook. They're all spiritual gifts. Okay, so here's just a partial list, because I agree with Pastor John that God never intended for Paul to be giving an exhaustive list of the gifts. But these are a few that I just went back through Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which are the two main places where the gifts are talked about. Prophecy. And prophecy is just that. It's just foretelling the future or saying something that you had no right to know. Service. Service is just that. You know, service would be like Bill Ramsey going in and cleaning our kitchen for 3 hours. It's a supernatural thing. I can walk into your home and never see the dirty dishes. I'll walk into your home and naturally, supernaturally, get a word for you or for your family or discern some evil spirit that's been lurking in the corner, something weird like that. Somebody else is going to walk in and never see the little spirit that's been over in the corner in the African dance death mask thing, but who's going to walk right in and see the need for you to have your kitchen clean, and is going to see it just by the very fact that you can recognize that need is usually an indicator of a spiritual gift at work. So service is what that is. Teaching is the guy who, like some people we know, always is going to tell you what's going on and why it's happening. And in 15 different steps, 15 reasons why, 15 steps for. Well, let's look at this scripture now in minute detail for the next hour. Exhortation. Exhortation simply means, dude, you can do it. You can do it. That works like, I see who you are right now. It doesn't look like much, but I know that you can do this. I see all that potential right in you. So an exhortation is a great coach gift. A lot of coaches really have a spiritual gift of exhortation because they can see a player who's kind of raw recruit, but in that raw recruit recognize who that player can be. Giving. That is what it is. God gives money to givers, and they give it and enjoy it and become strategic at it. You can actually get good prophetic insight from watching where givers give their money to or what they give their money to. Leadership, that's a spiritual gift. Knowing what to do and how to lead people to get it done. Acts of mercy, that's the one that's picking up the drunk on Saturday night for the 15th time. I mean, after the third time, I'm going, dude, I'm calling down fire. No way. Man, I'm calling down fire now. Thus says the Lord. But that acts of mercy, that person's just picking. Come on, brother. Come on. I know it's the 15th time. I know you've fallen off the wagon 14 times. But, brother, I'm going to clean you up again. And it's just an incredible tolerance and patience there that I do not understand. But listen, I got a friend, Elliot Tepper, over in Spain, who built the largest evangelical church in Spain on a spiritual gift of mercy by cleaning up the heroin addicts and the drunks off the streets of Madrid, then Toledo, Barcelona, and right on. Has the largest evangelical church in Spain from that gift. Whew. Word of wisdom. That's knowing what you can't know by natural means. Word of knowledge word of wisdom is knowing what to do when you can't know by natural means, knowing how to give advice. Word of knowledge is having information that you got from a secret source. Faith is faith. Dude, I believe God's going to heal you now. I might stand there and say, I know God heals. But this guy is sitting there saying, dude, God's going to heal you now. Bam. Praise. It's a real difference. Gift of healing. John G. Lake. Working of miracles. Distinguishing of spirits. I know people that can walk into a room and have one person walk in who's got a demon, and they're just it's like the radar goes, doop. Dude, something wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with him. Telling you, he's got something going on. He's got a critter. Really? Yeah, let's go deal with that critter. First thing you know, bam, the critter's gone because somebody saw it, recognized it when it came in. Gift of tongues. There's a specific gift for the speaking, giving a message in tongues during a meeting. It's a specific kind of a gift. I don't see it much in operation right now, but it is real. The interpretation of tongues goes with it. And that some people have an absolute ability to always know what the message is, the prophetic message that's being given in a public use of a gift of tongues. I see that once in a while. Okay, so that's just a partial list. Faith determines the extent of the gift. Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. All right, so you have a grace determines what kind of gift you have, but the extent that that gift works is a matter of faith. And the best way to recognize that, the best symptom, is that if you see somebody doing something that's a spiritual gift, and something inside of you goes, I can do that. That's faith. That's an example of faith. You see someone on TV laying hands on the sick and they're getting, bam, healed. And, you know, and first thing you go, I can do that. And that's not braggadocio. Now, there is a dysfunctional, psychological dysfunctional thing about, you know, you can do everything and I can do that and everybody else can. But when you're normal and healthy, and you see that, and something in you resonates, I can do that. That's the faith. That's faith already working in you. So you can have faith that you can prophesy to one person. Somebody else can have faith they can prophesy to the city. Somebody else can have faith they can prophesy to the nation. And some people to the world. God just gives you a measure of how far your faith can work, when it can work, under what circumstances. That's the measure of faith. And what you do, separate teaching, but the way you play with faith is you do everything you can to walk up to the very limit of what your faith is in your gift. And you do that enough, and God will expand your faith and broaden the field of your gift or the extent of your gift. So you have to play with faith. So I have to consciously walk into this truth. You ready? One, I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Let's look at that real quick. Is this making sense to you? Does it make sense to you that it's not hard? That actually you all came in here, and if you're saved, you came in here with the birthright to receive this. It's just part of the inheritance. It's already been laid out for you. This is who you is. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now, this is sandwiched into a set of scriptures about staying free from sexual immorality. But the middle key point is, you want to stay free from sexual immorality, because he who is one, who is joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. In other words, you don't want to take the Lord into a nasty situation. Right? But the key thing is, when you're joined to the Lord, you become one spirit with him. All right, so I'm one spirit with him. I'm joined to the Lord. 2, Acts 17:28, I live in God. Let's get over there. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move. Well, the Holy Spirit indwells me. Number 3. Number 4. I am a container of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Wait a minute. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? This is another whole 5 messages. But listen, you are God's temple. God is not building in this day a building out of stone and mortar. That is not God's temple. if you think that the ultimate denouement, the ultimate end of mankind, the working out of the final story, is God rebuilding some big temple and everybody coming inside that big temple and there they find God in some kind of a glow over a wooden box, that's going to be the final end of things? No! The final end of things is this. Wherever two or more of you dwell together in unity, there am I between you. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whenever two or more of you dwell together in unity, there am I in your midst. Whenever you, the two of you, agree on anything concerning me, I will tell the Father and He will do that. Because the glory, the Shekinah glory, dwells between us. And the minute I separate myself, I have walked out of this temple unity and I am no longer reflecting the image of the Spirit because I have separated myself out. We are the container of God. We are the container of God. See that? We are. Man, that'll preach. And last, 1 John 2:20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. I am anointed. I am anointed. I'm the container of God. I am one with Him. He is one with me. I am anointed. I am anointed. I am anointed. I don't have to go run and make something of myself. I don't have to be educated. I am anointed. I have received power, and I will be a witness to the power and the love of God in this earth. And when I am joined with you in agreement, in unity, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and nothing will be able to come against us. Nothing will stand against us. In fact, the gates of the unseen realm, the power and authority of the unseen realm, cannot stand against us. I am joined to the Lord and in one spirit with Him. I live in God. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I am a container of God. I am anointed. I am joined to the Lord. I live in God. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I am a container of God. I am anointed. To receive the gifts of the Spirit, first receive the Holy Spirit. Remember John the Baptist, who called Jesus the baptizer and the Holy Spirit. Then make your confession. So why don't you say it with me? One. I am joined to the Lord. Here we go. I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with Him. I live in God. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I am a container. I am anointed. Amen. Let's do it again. One. I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with Him. Two. I live in God. Three. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Four. I am a container. Five. I am anointed. Let's say five again. I am anointed. Yeah. Like Timothy, we receive by faith gifts through the laying on of hands of the elders and the presbytery. So imagine Timothy standing up in some room someday. Just like a room today. It's just a room standing up somewhere. It was a meeting. You know, if you want stuff, you got to go to meetings. It's a whole different message. But if you ain't there, you don't get it. You got to be there to get it. We purposed a long time ago we needed to be there. We needed to go to meetings. Because you never know when God's just going to walk in. He's tricky. You never know when God's just going to walk in and bam, do stuff in a meeting. And if you're not there, you're going to go, oh man. Somebody's going to say to you, you should have been here last week. I always thought when I go to the pier and they say to me, you should have been here last week. Dude, I'm thinking one of these days I'm going to be here last week. Well, this is last week. This is that meeting when people are going to say, you should have been here last week. All Timothy did, he didn't know. He didn't know what God was going to do. He was just a dude. He had been discipled. He had had a great, grew up in a great home. He had been discipled, trained. But when he was standing there in that meeting, he was just a guy. And so when you come forward this afternoon, this morning, it's not going to be like you're going to know what God's going to do next week. You've got to put that little thing out of gear that wants to determine who you're going to be and what you're going to do. You have to slip it out of gear. Just go, I'm going to put my soul in neutral right now, and I'm just going to, God, I want you to come have those breakers just fall on me, overwhelm me. And all I know is, you're going to give me real power-filled ways to love people, build your church, and help somebody else become a powerful man or woman of God. Ultimate satisfaction on your deathbed, let me tell you, will not be from what you do. That is not what brings the greatest satisfaction to us. The greatest satisfaction is to know that you've got sons and daughters and people you've ministered to that are out in the world doing great things. That is the ultimate satisfaction for every human heart. Every parent knows that. That it's more important to you that your kids succeed and do great things than it's ever been for you to do anything yourself. With spiritual gifts, you have a power-filled way to help somebody along. To help somebody along. You can do it. You can do it. I'm going to show you God. I'm going to show you God. I'm going to show you God in such a way that you're going to have a tangible, vivid, real life experience of Him. Bill Ramsey left our house that night, and I walked in the kitchen, and I saw God. I just saw God. And all during the time those people were there, I thought Bill was antisocial. Because he wasn't in the living room with us chatting. This makes sense to you? Does it make sense to you that it's really not easy? I mean hard. That it's not hard. That it's easy. That it's not complicated. That it doesn't take a theological education. Just takes you willing to walk up and say, I'm going to engage the Holy Spirit. I'm going to love Him, hug Him. He's going to love me. And I have no idea what will happen. Because that's the great adventure. All right. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, now I ask you to come. Lord, you told me that you were going to open a portal this morning to the dimension of the Spirit. And that just the agreement, the unity between John and me, that we were going to stand here and it would be like a portal opened. And that out of that simple agreement, that you were going to come and the way into heaven would be open, and that anyone who desired could walk through and experience you and understand this image of the Spirit in which we're made. And I ask for that, Holy Spirit, that everyone in this room would discover this morning that they're made in your image, and that you desire for them to come to become that image of the Spirit. Father, that's your promise. Jesus, you said to your guys, listen, it's better for you that I go, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Things I've been doing, and even greater things you're going to do. And why don't you just wait a few days? And power is going to come upon you. You'll be my witnesses, locally and across the entire earth. Your lives will change. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come now. Fall upon us like the breakers at the seashore. Overwhelm us. Fill us in such a way that we become tangible, real witnesses and expressions of who you are in this earth. Let no one be left behind today, but may all who seek you find you.